Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I read this last month, but I'm going to read it again. My guest today says this: the world is a mess right now. In fact, it's always been, and it always will be. But let's shake off both the temptation to walk away and the temptation to adopt a conquest mentality. Our God made a remedy for this mess, and He vested that remedy inside of you and me. We are made for the mess. I love it. Every month, we have our friend Than Bennett on the show. We used to call it a faith perspective from the Hill. Well, Than recently, in the last couple months, stepped away from his role on the Hill, and he now serves the kingdom in a completely different way. So going forward, Than will touch on what's happening in the news, but with the emphasis on a kingdom perspective and what we can do about it. How are we to discern the times? How are we to pray? How then shall we live? And what can we physically do to help our communities flourish? I love questions like that. So some of the things we'll touch on today are the State of the Union, national security, also known as balloons in the sky, the 2024 elections, what's happening in Asbury, maybe the Super Bowl if we get around to it. Maybe you've got points of news that you're wondering about. Now would be a time to text in and ask about them. And even give me your comments and your thoughts on them. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And just a quick note, because our audience is growing by leaps and bounds, we've got friends listening from all over the world. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus, or you want to chat with someone who knows about a relationship with Jesus, all you got to do is text the word faith to 41224. That's the word faith to 41224. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is a founder and president of Every Good Work, which exists to equip Jesus followers for a life of impact. He and his wife Brooke are also co-founders of A Fearless Life, which works to find, listen to this, and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. They have a goal to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. That is, if you want audacity, there it is. Than has more than 20 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S. Congress and United Nations. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and Brooke live in Southern Maryland with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope, as well as a host of farm animals. The Bennetts are longtime members of the National Community Church family in Washington, D.C. That's Mark Batterson's church. And we love Than. And the first text we got this hour, I always love it when Than is on. And we do too. Than, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Suzy, my friend, it's good to be with you. And just so you know, I'm looking out my window right now, and we have a rooster joining us as well. So
you that's know, just, so, just so you fantastic. Know. I love it. I love that you live on the farm. It's just beautiful. Well, you know how we love to start every day, making it personal. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, Suzy, God's been really talking to me a lot lately about what it means to truly trust Him and to truly just rest in Him and be secure in my belief that His plan is better than my own. You know a lot of this, the listeners know some of this, but over the course of my life, God has really called me primarily to actions of obedience, right? Acts, things that are sort of in the vein of go and do this. And I actually wrote about this a little bit in this week's edition of the Equip newsletter, but it's sort of the form of obedience that is, I would say, learning from the mistakes of the Athenian church. In Acts 17, these are a people who are literally described in the Bible as spending all of their time sitting around talking about and debating ideas. So they weren't putting ideas into action. And, you know, there's probably a whole conversation to have there, because that's certainly a vulnerability in our word today. But, you know, just candidly, Suzy, that's usually how God speaks to me. He tells me to go and to do something. And, you know, I think over time, I've probably grown in the grace of knowing how to do that. But recently, he's been leading me in a new way. He's been certainly asking significant actions from me. But Suzy, he's also just continually asking me to I would say release control and to trust him for outcomes and to, in many cases, just take my hands off and put matters into his hands. And so this morning, as I was kind of thinking about this a little bit, it just reminded me of Abram's journey to what God called for him. He called it a place that I will show you. I mean, how vague is that? But I think it's very similar, actually, to what he's been saying to me lately, which is just, I need you to tell me that you will follow me to a place and to a work that I will show you and that I'm preparing for you in advance. And so I guess I would just wrap that all up by saying, you know, it's still obedience. It's still an action, but Susie, for my personality, that's a lot harder to do.
Yeah. And, it's an undeveloped muscle, right? I was just going to say, we tend to gravitate to our strengths, which is so understandable. But faith, you know, acted out in self-restraint, to me, is a different kind of faith, you know, especially for some, self-preservation, where they don't move, it takes more faith for them to move and to act. And for those who like to be activated, it takes a lot of faith for us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. And I can't remember what the author was. Oh, I wish I could remember. But F.F. Bosworth, I think that's who it was, from 100 years ago. But he talked about this faith journey being like a chess move, that there are times, almost always, when we walk with God where it's our move and then it's his move. And God won't move out of turn, and he doesn't want you moving out of turn either. And I thought, wow, that's a really amazing picture when you think about it. Because there's sometimes people are shaking their fists and lamenting to God, going, how long, God? And he's like, I asked you to do that one thing 7 years ago. I'm still waiting for you. But what do you think about that idea of the timing of things, of moving and then waiting for God to move?
Well, I think it allows him to get the glory, Susie. And I mean, honestly, I think that's the grace I'm growing in now. You know, he's asking me to do things that I know that I don't have the skills or the capacity to do. And so, you know, if we make progress, and you know, we have made great progress in encouraging people to adopt from foster care and helping them with that. But Susie, he gets the glory because that is something that is sort of out of the realm of what I've done before. And, you know, you were talking just a moment ago about, it reminded me of actually the foreword that my pastor, Mark Batterson, wrote for my most recent book, My Fame, His Fame. And he wrote from Joshua 3, where the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River. But there's a verse in there that says, you will not know which way to go since you have not been this way before. I mean, how wild is that? You will not know which way to go since you haven't been this way before. And then there's sort of a two-part instruction. Number one is you have to consecrate yourself to God. And when you do that, then the Lord will do amazing things in your midst. And so I don't have the passage in front of me, but I would encourage folks to go back, Joshua 3, and just look at the order of that. When the people consecrate themselves to God and then step out and do something crazy, that's really when God moves, Susie.
Wow, so good. This question came in. Do you have any information about the train derailment in Ohio, especially in regard to safety of water from the Ohio River? Any thoughts?
Yeah, Susie, I really don't. This is one of the headline stories that I haven't written about, but I would tell you, I think there really does need to be actually a lot more attention on that. There are maybe some shinier stories in the news, but we've seen environmental disasters like this before that really have led to contaminants in the water and in the air for a very, very long period of time. So I know the last thing that I read, and I need to disclose this, it's literally just something that I read, so I have not substantiated this, was that officials were saying that people were safe to go back to the area. I would just encourage people to do you know, sort of their own diligence on that before following that, because there is going to be an incentive for local officials to encourage a swift return. I don't know, Susie, whether it's safe to return or not, but I do think that exercising some personal diligence before taking a family back into that space at this point is probably a good move to take.
I agree. I love that so much. Saw just a short clip with Erin Brockovich, and she was saying exactly that, saying you've got to do more than just trust what you're hearing, because you can't always know motivations for the things that you're being told. So again, if you especially, you know, as believers, pray for wisdom and discernment and follow the peace for sure. Go ahead.
Could I add one thing to that, Susie? Mm-hmm. This day and age, it's actually pretty simple to take a sample of water and actually test it yourself. And so I don't think I would trust it. It's not even, you know, being disparaging of a federal official. These things have a tendency to infiltrate in certain areas and not others. So even if maybe they've taken a sample and it is safe, before you give it to your family, take it, do a cheap test and make sure that what you're consuming is safe.
Boy, that's a good word. When we come back, we'll dig into some of the issues top of the news. And again, if you've got questions, send them on in. We'll do what we can to weave them into the conversation. Melissa wants to know, is what's being reported online at Asbury genuine? We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the show and just give our thoughts on what is a true revival? How do you know a revival is happening? And what's the difference between that and maybe an emotional experience? So we'll do our best to just sort of tackle that. We'd love your thoughts on that as well. And again, we welcome comments or thoughts on what you see happening today. You can text us 877-933-2484. Dan Bennett's my guest, and we'll be back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today.
You're worthy of it all.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. We've got Dan Bennett on today. We have him on every month to talk about engaging the times. If you've listened for a while, and it's been a while since you've listened, then you've probably heard us talk to Than every month about a faith perspective from the Hill. But Than has stepped out from politics and policy and has got boots on the ground, and he and his wife are working diligently to help every Christian family adopt and help find and fund an adoptable child out of foster care. And he's doing a lot of other things. He's got a newsletter titled Equipped, and we draw from that for our conversation. If you've got points of news that you want us to address or questions or thoughts about what's happening in our world, go ahead and text them in and we'll do what we can to weave them into the conversation. 877-933-2484. And one of our guests asked about the train derailment, and you were saying you can do a your own water test, you know, due diligence, and maybe not be super quick to rush back to life as it was in that community if you're from there. Well, this listener says, I have a cousin who works in environmental sciences, and she said to our family members who live near the derailment, test the water and soil and keep documentation. That documentation is vital for proof. Anything you want to comment about that?
I just agree with that. You know,
you disagree or just?
No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I very much agree with that. And I just was going to give an antidote to that. We live on a well, and we recently had to redig a well to start getting samples again. And Susie, one of the things that they make us do is they actually make us take samples that are coming out of that well over a period of time, because with, you know, soil shifting and just taking in from different areas, you will actually get different readings over the course of time until it settles out. So, you know, in a case like this where you've got a new contaminant in the area, I think it's entirely possible. I'm not an environmental scientist, but I can just tell you from testing our own well that it might test fine one day and then draw a different contaminant in the next day. So I just think being vigilant and staying on this and doing diligence for your family, test it again a little bit down the road, test it again a year from now. They're just cheap enough, Susie, that I'm not, I think that that is exercising caution and prudence, and that's what everyone there should do.
Very, very good. Okay, how about State of the Union? Your thoughts and thoughts from the response from both sides of the aisle. I will confess, I did not get to watch it, but I would love to know your thoughts.
Yeah, Susie, I think you're probably not alone on that. I mean, there are... This tends to be almost like a rerun every year, I think, where no matter who the president is, there's a laundry list of ideas that are discussed, and many of them are never going to be enacted, Susie. So it really becomes a political speech. And so it seems like maybe the only thing that is changing over from year to year is which side of the aisle is standing and which side is sitting, right? Now, I don't say that as a means to say that people should tune out. I still think it's a very good thing to tune into. But I would maybe encourage followers of Jesus to look at this in a couple of different layers. The first one is the obvious one. I do think it's important to know what our leaders are proposing, what they're standing behind, what they would like to see enacted, or even what they're just saying they would like to see enacted. I think that's one level of staying educated that is very important. But Susie, I actually think there's another layer that we should be listening to as Jesus followers. I think we should be listening to identify the specific need that is motivating whatever politician it is to advance a particular solution. You might totally disagree with the solution that's being put forward. But as I watch the State of the Union this time, sort of with that lens on, you know, every issue that came up identified someone beneath that had a real and practical need that was that the proposal was trying to meet. So I just wonder if we as Jesus followers would listen to these policy speeches. You know, we don't enact the laws, but Susie, we live next door in communities to those people that have those needs. I wonder if we would start listening to them thinking, how could I be part of the solution to that need? I think it might open up a whole new range of things that we would find to be able to set our hands to. So maybe next time I'd encourage people to listen with that lens on.
That's really such great wisdom, because there's not a one-size-fits-all solution to really anything, you know, except salvation in Jesus. But truly, when it comes to health, when it comes to hunger, poverty, you know, growing a business or a church, it's all so unique to each, you know, organism, basically. So when you think about if you're just listening through a lens of trying to find fault because you disagree, or on the other side, trying to be, you know, shored up and validated by your opinions, rather than going, what is the need behind the solution? Because maybe then if you look at it that way, you might hear the call of God to say, there's more than one way to fill this need, and this is how I want you to fill it. I think that's really, really great. What were some of the prominent needs that President Biden proposed to solve?
Well, I think a lot of the speech centered around economic needs. I mean, I think with exploding inflation, especially, he acknowledged that American families are having a hard time putting food on the table and are having a hard time making ends meet on a month-to-month basis. Now, his proposals for meeting that very often would come through higher taxation and more government dollars to dispense. Now, I'll disclose a personal bias here. I don't think that many of the lasting solutions for our economic problems, or really a lot of our other problems, are going to originate in Washington. I'm not confident that proposal would work, Susie, but I would tell you, he's clearly 100% correct that American families are being squeezed right now, and that there are families in my community that have real need right now. And I can probably make a difference in some of those situations. So I think that's one example. And it's maybe a really good example, actually, because there's not going to be a solution coming out of Washington that's going to fix that. They could rein in some spending. They could, certainly do something about the debt. That would probably help to get inflation under control. But Susie, the poor are always going to be among us. We're always going to have an opportunity to meet that need. So I think it's a great example of an issue where the solution originates right around us, and it's never going to come from that chamber in D.C.
You know, I read a report recently that said that one of the hallmarks of this presidency is that he has expanded government to such a degree it's not been done to this degree since the 1960s. When you're in a position like that, where there's been so much, such an expanding government in such a short amount of time, if there was a turnover in the 24 elections, I mean, that's not something you can fix overnight. How do you go about kind of course correcting when, I mean, you can't unspend all that money. So, I mean, how long would it take to kind of course correct in that regard?
Yeah, it's going to take some fiscal discipline that the American people are willing to put up with over the course of many administrations, Susie. I mean, here's the hard truth for people on all sides of the aisle to deal with. We haven't seen a contraction in the federal government since the era of Ronald Reagan. We just haven't. Wow. There now, it's a one-way ratchet. Certainly, some administrations have been, I would call it worse than others in expanding the footprint of the federal government. Certainly, you have things like natural disasters. You have the response to COVID, which, from my perspective, got dramatically out of control. But there are times when it's worse than others. But Susie, it's really been a one-way ratchet since the Reagan administration. We haven't seen this type of inflation, though, since the Carter administration. And so we're in a moment, Susie, where it is particularly egregious. And there needs to be some fiscal restraint implemented. But even if that were the primary focus of everyone elected to the White House and both chambers of Congress, that is not something that is going to turn around overnight.
Well, Gwen, I love our listeners so much. She said, Susie, I don't have a question, but I've sure been feeling overwhelmed at the state of our world. I'd like to share this prayer. She says, Dear Lord, there's so much darkness and despair. Open our eyes to your light and help us to reflect that light in all of our encounters with others. Remind us that you are in complete control amidst what seems like confusion and chaos. Overwhelm us with your indescribable peace and help us to radiate that peace in a manner that impacts others for you. Holy Spirit, enable me to speak and act with courage as I strive to live in obedience to you. Grant me discernment regarding any and all views that oppose you. Lord, remove veils from eyes, soften hardened hearts, draw ever near. We love you in your name. Amen. Well, Gwen, I wish I could put that on a billboard. That is so powerful. There's so much in this prayer. Even grant me discernment regarding any and all views that oppose you. Remove veils from eyes, soften hardened hearts, and draw ever near. There's so much tenderness, humility, but also, I think, boldness in their prayer. Anything you want to say about Gwen's prayer?
I love that from Gwen. We need both of those things, Susie. We need boldness. We need to be bold as a lion. We also need tenderness and compassion for our neighbors. And I'll tell you, I think she actually sort of encapsulated why I'm writing this newsletter, The Equipped, because we are called in Scripture to live both of those things out. We're literally here. The Great Commission says that we're here for the redemption of those living in the world. And Susie, that's clearly about more than conquest. It's not about, quote, winning the culture war. It's about inviting folks who are out of step with God's truth to voluntarily come back into it. And in order for them to know the truth, we have to be willing to tell them that. And, Susie, I guess maybe I just quickly say this. I think we are in a culture where everyone around us is trying to tell us we need to be afraid. And here, what yep. I would say to mm-hmm. to Gwen and to everyone else, we don't have to be afraid because the victory is won. And the method of that victory, Susie, it's inside us. So the world can go astray. The world can reject our Savior, but He lives in us. And we still have the capacity to take that truth to those around us. So amen, Gwen.
Okay. This dear listener said, can you read that prayer one more time? So Angie, give me a little music as we get ready to break. And I'm going to pray this one more time and a little bit slower. Dear Lord, there's so much darkness and despair around us. Open our eyes to your light and help us to reflect that light in all of our encounters with others. Remind us that you are in complete control amidst what seems like confusion and chaos. I want you to hear that again. Remind us that you are in complete control amidst what seems like confusion and chaos. Overwhelm us with your indescribable peace and help us radiate that peace in a manner that impacts others for you. Holy Spirit, enable me to speak and act with courage as I strive to live in obedience to you. Grant me discernment regarding any and all views that oppose you, Lord, and remove veils from eyes, soften hardened hearts, and draw ever near. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. I'll be back in a minute. So faithful. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. That was such a beautiful prayer that Gwen shared with us, a listener. This is why I love the text line, because I'm not just talking at you. I'm talking with you. You're talking to me. We're doing this faith journey together. You have such important things to say. And I don't know if I would be able to do this show without the text line, because it reminds me you're there and I want to hear what's on your heart. Gwen's prayer was so stunningly beautiful that Angie, my producer, had the great idea to reach out to Gwen to say, can I add this prayer to our show notes today and give you the credit? Gwen has said yes. So when the show is over and the show is posted, Gwen's prayer will be there in case you want to repeat it. But I'm telling you, man, if every believer could pray that prayer, I think we'd spark a revival, which we're going to be talking about in a few more minutes. So hang with me. But wow, I love, we pray, you know, Than, you and I pray before the show and the producers pray that God would lead us by his Spirit, and he never fails to do that. I just love where he takes us on these unexpected paths. So good. So let me get back on track here. Oh, this is from your newsletter, Equipped. And I'm going to give friends, we'll put the link to Than's newsletter at the end of our show notes as well, in case you want to sign up, because he looks at what's happening in the news today. And he also always makes us look at something beautiful in our lives. And he brings an eternal perspective on, you know, how to look at what's going on through an eternal lens. This is what Than writes here. What is God telling you that he might be asking you to share with the world, or at least those around you? Like Gwen's prayer, for example. Each of us should have a personal and unique relationship with God, and plenty of what he says to us is meant just for us. But what is he telling you in the quiet place that he desires for you to speak out into the daylight? Who are you supposed to reach with the message you've heard in the still of the night, but have yet to share with a broader audience? What is the King of the universe trying to say to others through you? Spend time in the darkness of your prayer closet today and every day. Listen intently for his voice. When you hear it, ask him who he intends to reach with the word that he's spoken. Then step into the daylight of the rooftop and boldly proclaim what he said. What I love about this excerpt, Than, is you're speaking to about two things that are super important to me, deeper life and powerful life. Deeper life is that private, authentic, thriving, intimate walk with God, and then that it translates into a powerful life, that you boldly, humbly, and courageously live it out in a way that changes the world. So speak a bit more about, I know we share that passion.
Yeah, we sure do, Susie. That was from the true section of last week's newsletter. We start every week with something that is just unequivocally true, capital T. It's usually rooted in scripture. It's a scriptural concept. And that verse comes out of Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. And Susie, I had the immense privilege last week of actually being invited by a dear friend of mine to come over and spend about an hour with a few men, just investing into the lives, to the life of his son, who is entering his teenage years. He's calling him a man in training, and he just wanted to hear words of experience from believers around him. And this is the verse that I shared at that gathering, and you touched really on what the main message that I gave this young man was. It was, first of all, God wants to speak to you in the dark of night. He can speak to you any way he wants to, but he desires to be pursued by us, Susie. And so the importance of establishing a moment, a prayer closet, or some time where everything can be still around you and you can just pursue God and seek his face, establishing that rhythm early in your life and carrying it through. And then, Susie, asking God for wisdom. You know, sometimes what he says in that place is going to be just for me, right? Sometimes I've got to have the prudence to keep that in and to for that to be a message for me. But sometimes he is speaking to us so that he can impact others through us. And so knowing the difference between those two things, and when God has given you something that is for others, having the boldness of stepping onto the rooftop, into the daylight, and proclaiming that. And, you know, that probably is what Gwen felt like just now, don't you think? I mean, nothing like a radio show, stepping onto the rooftop in the daylight and proclaiming what God has said. And I don't have much doubt that her words, I think they're God's words spoken through her. Susie, those are for a lot of us today.
And what, you know, what I love that she did is she took her fear and she took it to prayer. And the deeper she got into prayer, the more she was really praying a prophetic biblical prayer. Like, I want to move past what my eyes see into what my heart knows, that you're in control. What seems like chaos and confusion, I'm declaring you're in control. And I think our souls need those reminders, and we need each other so much. Okay, I want to make sure we leave enough time to talk Asbury, but I just want to talk, if you would, about national security. The U.S. fighter jets shot down 4 flying objects over the span in the North American airspace over the span of just over a week. What do you make of all that?
How crazy is this story? Really?
Wild.
I mean, we actually have serious questions being asked of the White House and serious responses given about whether or not we need to be worried about aliens. I mean, Susie, I'm not, like, this is not a joke. These are literally what's happening. Now, of course, their response is that we don't have to be, that there's no indication that that is what is involved. And yet, I mean, here are the facts. We have had 4 flying objects shot down over North American airspace in the span of about 8 days. There's now been a few days since the last one. And we just don't know that much about several of them. We are pretty clear that one of them was a Chinese spy balloon. And then the sort of the consensus of the reports is that there was some sort of smaller balloon, maybe a metallic balloon. Another was octagonal in shape with strings hanging from it. And the third was a cylindrical airship of some sort. And so, you know, Susie, I would just say this. There are going to be, you know, there are theories for every news story, right? But this one's going to be different. This one's going to have theories that are all over the board on this. And so I want to encourage Jesus followers to approach this with a sound and sober mind while acknowledging this is really unusual. And it is fair to ask for more information. We can't go around shooting objects out of our airspace if we don't know what they are. So that can't be a tenable response, one that just carries without more explanation. We do have to be told what is being shot out of the sky. Now, I do think, Susie, just to dig one layer deeper, I think it's no surprise that China is trying to surveil. That's been happening for a long time. I also think it's very reasonable to presume that other countries, I would almost guarantee you Russia is among them, is doing the same thing. So it's very possible that this is a part of that. But I would suggest that we just do deserve more answers from our government about what's being shot out of the sky. So I would encourage leaders in both parties to continue to press for more information as it becomes available.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. Wow. I want to read this. She said, as Jesus followers, we should maintain our sound and sober mind while also acknowledging this is a very unusual development. The existence and persistent use of surveillance tactics by the Chinese is hardly surprising, and it's certainly possible that heightened scrutiny is simply revealing additional flying objects that have been long present. It's likewise reasonable to presume other nations, as you said, Russia comes to mind, are using similar tactics to surveil. It could also stand to reason that any number of hobby crafts could be venturing off course. Finally, it's possible we'll never know the full truth. But if the shootdowns continue, the public's demands for an explanation will intensify, and it will be incumbent on government officials to be transparent about the situation. I chuckle, I'm sorry, because I'll leave that alone. Anyway, leave it alone.
Do you want me to fill in the blank?
Sure, go ahead.
The government officials will leave it alone if we let them.
Yeah. They're okay. Very good.
So it's okay. Yes. We're government of the people, Susie, and it is okay. It is okay in a matter that directly impacts us, as this one does, when they're shooting things out of our airspace, for us to insist on being given the information. I get teased once in a while that sometimes I'm too neutral. There are situations where we, the governed, are entitled to know, and I would respectfully suggest that this is one of them.
Yeah, thank you for that. All right. Any thoughts on either the Super Bowl or the 2024 elections? Let's go with the Super Bowl first.
Okay, Super Bowl. Always go with the big game first. I wrote about this in the newsletter, and my biggest takeaway is I think it's a prime example of a time where the eyes of the world are on one location. And I just think that we as Jesus followers maybe should up our game a little bit on trying to figure out ways when the eyes of the world are on one place to maximize that for the glory of God. And, you know, I think there were some examples this year of organizations trying to do that. There was the ads that were run, I think $20 million were expent, the He Gets Us ads. You know, I think there's probably a lot of opinions out there on the content of those ads. But my main takeaway was kudos to an organization that is looking to amplify the name and the fame of God when all eyes are on one location. And maybe just one other very minor takeaway. I was impressed at the grace in defeat that both quarterback Jalen Hurts and also cornerback James Bradberry showed. I don't know either of these two men. You know, there certainly might be more that I'm not aware of, but, you know, James Bradberry owned up to a mistake that he made at the end of the game, took full responsibility for it. And Jalen Hurts spoke pretty candidly about how God has a plan and he wants to invest in us even in those times when we fail and fall. And so maybe check out those two responses. I linked to them in the newsletter. I was impressed by both of those two young men.
Yeah, it was a lot of dispute about that holding call. And as you said, the Eagles player said, I held him. You know, I did that.
Yep.
But if you look at it, it does look like it's a marginal call. To be honest, I was cheering for the Chiefs. But I still felt like that call was like, wow, it's a big game. And that felt a little marginal. But that's why I was super impressed that he said, I grabbed his jersey. You know, he could have milked that for all it was worth, but he didn't. You know,
that was what I was impressed with, Susie, because to this day, I don't think it was a hold. And he owned up to it. I agree with you.
Yeah, that was super impressive. Okay, what are your thoughts on how the 2024 election are shaping up?
Well, so we're off and running, right? I think you and I have talked about this a few times, that it was going to ramp up very quickly. We now have two candidates on the Republican side officially declared. President Trump's been in for a little while now, and former UN Ambassador Nikki Haley just announced, I believe it was yesterday, that she is now in the race. You also almost immediately had a comment from Vice President Pence that he expects she will have company soon. So pretty clear indication that he's getting in soon.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. He said that at I'm not sure where he was, but he said it in a public setting. And then I think it's fully expected that former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo and Florida Governor Ron DeSantis will both be in the race at some point as well. And that's probably the bare minimum, Susie. So I think, look, just we're setting up for another very a primary on the Republican side that's going to be a very big field. And so, again, I've said this many times on this broadcast. Watch the proceedings with wisdom. Watch them on a number of layers. Try to read through not just your preferred personality or your preferred policy. Think through who the appropriate leader might be to move us closer to an environment that allows people to choose Jesus. And should probably say it sure looks like at this point the candidate on the Democrat side is going to be President Joe Biden. Obviously, something could change between now and then, but every indication from his camp is that he plans to run again.
Wow. Okay. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about Asbury. What's happening? It started February 8th, and it's still going. Is it revival or something else? We'll chat about that. Talking to Than Bennett. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I never visualize that. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having another great conversation with our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to engage the times, to understand the times, to know what to do, and to be activated in our faith, and really to discern the times through a biblical lens. And we're going to talk Asbury now. So our regular chapel service started on February 8th at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, and it's still going. Many are traveling there to see for themselves, while others are standing in the distance with a wait-and-see attitude. What are your thoughts, Than?
Susie, I think this is the most important thing happening in our world today. I really do. And, you know, I fully appreciate that there are lots of different perspectives, lots of different faith traditions, and it's probably going to strike a little bit differently for you know, different people. I'll just full disclosure, both of my grandparents actually graduated from Asbury in the 1950s. So it's an institution I've never been to. I'm not overly familiar with it, but there is some familiarity in that way. You know, I wrote in the newsletter, though, Susie, I think we should be praying for three things around this. And I really would underscore this for people listening. Number one, I think we should be praying that our hearts specifically, my heart would be soft and receptive to what God is saying in this moment. And then number two, sort of broaden the circle just a little bit, I think we should be praying that students at Asbury and then all of the others who are participating would really seek out God's presence. I think we should pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. We should take a humble posture. We should seek his face. We should turn from our sin. And if we do that, Susie, it says he'll hear us, he'll forgive us, and he'll hear all our land. So I think we should be pressing into his presence in that way in this moment. And then number three, Susie, I think we should be praying that this is about more than a moment in time or an emotional high. I think you said going into the break, you know, is this revival? Well, I think it's revival if it leads to transformed lives.
Exactly.
You know, mm-hmm. The duration of the service, the intensity, the number of people that attend. Susie, those are, you know, those can be symptoms of a lot of different things. They can certainly be a symptom of a move of God. They can also be a symptom of emotional high. But if it leads to transformed lives and people, me, you, those listening, who are more surrendered to God's mighty work in them and through them, well, then, Susie, revival will break out. And I would just say this. I hope and pray that what we're seeing is a spark of that. I have written a couple of books now that are basically asking for God to make himself real, to make himself known and shown in our time. Susie, I hope that this is part and parcel of that. I also hope it's not contained in Asbury, Susie. It should flow to every household that's listening, and that's the mark of revival.
I think that's so beautiful and so wholeheartedly agree. And, you know, the fact that it started with somebody coming forward and giving a testimony, and that inspired a repentance and another testimony. They weren't seeking and setting out to create an event or an emotional moment. They responded to something that God is urging them to do, and it sort of spun from there. And I think there are those who are standing in the distance going, wait and see. And, you know, you sure understand that, but others are going, I'm getting there. I want more of God. Whatever that takes, I want more of God. And a couple of thoughts that I have, Than, we have Tom Phillips on a somewhat of a regular basis, and he's the VP, as you know, with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he is an expert on past revivals. So he comes on and tells us revival stories. And, you know, he talks about, you know, like you said, what happens is in a true revival is repentance and reformation, where something is happening in the community. He gave an example of there was a community where there was a revival. I wish I could remember which one it was, but he talked about the policemen had nothing more to do because crime virtually disappeared from that community. So they formed a choir, like a, you know, a barbershop type quartet, you know, and they started to sing at some of these gatherings because they really was, people were coming under such conviction. People who'd been sitting at the bar getting drunk suddenly felt profoundly convicted for their choices. And it changed the community, changed society. And so here are some things that I thought about, because there's one other story I want to refer to, and it's R.T. Kendall. I don't know if you've heard of him, but I love him. I really respect what he has to write, and he's just kind of a straight plumb line when I think about just his perspective, because he doesn't really toe a denominational line, so to speak. You know, he really believes in moves of God, but he's always so landed in Scripture. And there was a move, and I don't remember how many years ago it was, but so many leaders were like, get on board, this is revival. And he watched several online, and he couldn't get on board, because not once did he hear the gospel preached. Not once did he hear repentance, you know, and a brokenness over sin and a calling on God for forgiveness. It just looked like hype, and it proved to be hype. It proved to be that the person who was in the center of it was living a duplicit life, and he took a lot of flack for not jumping on board, but he had to step back and just say, is this something that's bringing people to a saving and a changing knowledge of Jesus Christ? So anyway, that goes full circle to what you just said. Is there repentance? Is there reformation? Is the gospel preached? Is it producing humility, not hype? And those are good things to ask. And it seems like that is what's happening. Really reputable people are going and saying, God is doing something here. And I want to add one more piece to this to see what you think. But a similar thing is taking place at Cedarville University in Ohio right now. And it's here's an excerpt from an article in the Christian Post. Cedarville University, a Christian university in Ohio, is seeing a spontaneous prayer and worship among its student body nearly a week after the revival began at Asbury University in Kentucky. Cedarville University President Thomas White described what has transpired as a special outpouring and a sensing of the presence of the Lord, adding that it will be left to the historians to determine if it was truly a revival. White said the outpouring began during the school's morning chapel service on Monday as students were going through Psalm 86. So we took a moment to pray and to sing a song. And during the song, without an altar call or an invitation of any kind, we had students who began to come forward and pray. He explained the prayer and worship continued after morning chapel was over with, and some students returned to the chapel after class. A small group was still there at 5:30 p.m. with around 1,000 students returning that evening until after 10 p.m. And his reason for not canceling classes is he said, truly, if this is a true revival, we still got to keep working and doing our life, but you enter into this spirit of an awakening that God is doing something in your midst. So, and what are your thoughts of anything I've just shared?
I agree with all of it. And I think the continuation of classes is happening at Asbury as well. I would say this, Susie, whether or not it meets some technical definition or a historian's definition of revival, that's not even really the question. The question is whether or not God is moving in the lives of his people for the betterment of those around them and drawing additional people to his side. And Susie, I think you mentioned both of these. You mentioned a few others as well. But when God moves, you see an increase in a couple of things. You see an increase in personal repentance and contrition. And so, you know, the reports are that that is happening. Obviously, I'm not there. I don't know for sure. But you also see an increase of people just desperate to know the face of God. And so, you know, I actually think that we should probably spend less time trying to ascertain whether or not there's a move of God happening in Asbury and go get some of God right
Come
now.
On.
Facilitate a move of God in our own house, in our own community, with our own neighbors. And you know, Susie, you said this too, but I really want to underscore this as we come to the end of the broadcast. What does that mean? Does that mean something loud and emotional and flashy that comes from a stage that everyone can see? Susie, it doesn't mean that. It almost always means lives of sacrifice and lives of service. It's not only not always bigger, it's often not bigger. It's often smaller. It's often more sacrificial. But Susie, that's where the redemption comes in. So look, I'm excited about what's happening at Asbury. I can't tell you, you know, all of the pros and cons, but I will tell you what's important for me and for my life. It is for me to draw closer to my God. And I think that's the application that all of us should take away when we see what's happening there or at Cedarville or anywhere else. If God is moving there, he can move here and we should invite him to.
Come on, somebody got to give me an amen. I'm already getting amens without asking for it. And I think this is super important that we discern the difference between discernment and a religious spirit, because you can so quickly go from, I want so much to discern right from wrong, to making yourself the corner on the truth and judging things that are outside your comfort zone. All you got to do is follow Jesus around the Gospels to know that he blew comfort zones to smithereens. So if we really want a move of God, we might have someone lowered through the roof to be healed. You know what I mean? And there are times in our history then of dispensation. I mean, you think of the Jesus movement was it the late 70s? That, you know, there was times were tough. In fact, when Tom Phillips talked about these times of revival, these were dark, dark times and desperate times. But there were people like Gwen at the opening of the show looked at the darkness and called on God. Like you, when you write, my fame, his fame, you know, it's like, yes, it's dark. But you know what? The glory of the Lord's going to shine upon us. I'm not going to look too long at the darkness. These desperate times call for desperate prayers. And God moves in humble desperation. He moves on prayers like that. So I think if we happen to be entering a season of dispensation, like Than says, what if we get on our faces? Instead of judging, critiquing, and really moving from discernment to a religious spirit, if we humble ourselves and say, I'll have what they're having. I'll have a little bit of that too. Amen?
Yeah, amen. You know, Susie, I know a couple of things. I certainly know there are false witnesses. I know that there are people out to deceive. But Susie, I know even more than that, that God is real and he moves in very tangible ways. He moves through his people. He has done it since the beginning of time. We have a book full of his word that chronicles some of those stories. And Susie, I would just leave this as my final thought. I've said this so many times on this broadcast, but this is what I feel in my heart. It's why I wrote a book about it. When Habakkuk pled with God to reveal himself in his time, he said it this way. He said, repeat your mighty acts in our day. In our time, make them known. That's my prayer.
That's mine as well. And it's from based on the text coming in, I believe that's your prayer as well. So friends, let's take the challenge in the privacy of your home or with a couple of friends. Get on your knees. Call out to God. These are desperate times. We don't want to be like the frog in boiling water, that we get so acclimated to the sickness around us that we're not alarmed by it anymore. May we just be so desperate in our prayers that we cry out to God and we see a movement in our day. We need him. Without him, we're lost. But thank the Lord, we have him. Than, thanks for joining us today. Always so fantastic. We love and appreciate you more than we can say.
I love you, Susie.
Yeah, and thank you, friend, for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.